Let's get to the Word of God, the meat and potatoes, the things that are going to ground us so that we're not going to be blown around by every wind of doctrine. Let's open our Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, there should be a Bible underneath your seat or the seat in front of you. If you don't have one, I'll put a few up here. Kind-hearted Chris, if you raise your hand, and Chris will just deliver one to you if you need one. But we are in Malachi chapter 3. Give me a minute to go there myself. What we do is we go through book by book in the Bible so that folks are going to understand what the Word of God says for themselves. You know, it talks about in the latter days that people will go off listening to teachings, what their itching ears want to hear. And we want you to know the difference of what the world goes or a week in church to what the Word of God really says, so that you won't be blown around by every wind of doctrine, that you won't be here and there. You'll be rooted steadfast in Christ Jesus, steadfast in His heart, steadfast in His Word, and steadfast in the Holy Spirit, so that you'll know how to live a life. And honestly, as things get darker and darker, you are going to be asked, the Lord's going to say, I'm going to shine through you more and more. Whether it's comfortable or not comfortable, God wants to shine through your life, wherever you're at, right now, through my life, even more. And so allow God to do that. Allow the Word of God to permeate every area of your heart. And so if you remember where we're at in the book of Malachi, and Pastor Gary said that he felt like from the Lord that that I shouldn't recap this week, even though we had a couple weeks off. So I want to let you know how incredibly difficult that is for me to do. So I'm going to do that with as little recap as possible because I hear what Pastor Gary's saying. But if you remember, God's people, right? God kept saying, I love you. I love you guys, and you're going the wrong direction. I want you to change. I want you to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. Listen to me. It's a loving father who is pleading with his kids, and his kids are just rebelling. They're going, oh yeah, I hear you, Father God, la, 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 and not listening. And God is not there with the, you know, the lightning bolts to zap them. It's a loving dad that's saying, hey, you guys are missing out. You guys are, you're incurring my discipline and ultimately my wrath. I'm begging you. I love you. Listen. And they just kept responding to God. If you remember all these seven questions, whatever, God, whatever. It's a very sad time. They're pointing their finger at the Lord of why their life is not going the way it should. Why their heart's not the way it should be, why their attitude's not right, instead of looking at the main place we should always be looking. And where is that, kids? Right here. Isn't it true? No, I don't mean look at your pastor. I mean look in your own heart. The Bible says examine your heart. You know what I mean? And then sometimes our hearts can lie to us. Isn't that true? Oh God, that's when we call on the Lord. Lord, examine my heart. See if there's any wicked way within me. But these people didn't want to do that. So I'm just going to read verses, Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. And that's where we left off in verse 10, in the middle of it, unfortunately. So I'm just going to read it and try not to talk very much as I read. It says, I, the Lord, do not change, he says. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. You remember that word in Hebrew, I, the Lord, do not change, is shana. That means alter or transmute. God's saying, man, it's not me that's moved. It's you. He says, at verse 7, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Listen to his heart. Listen to the father's heart here. They're rebelling against him. They're going about their Christian business. They're giving him half-hearted sacrifices, you know, playing church but not really giving their heart and their life. Listen to him. Return to me, he said. It's a pleading father, and I'll return to you. He says that to you and me right now, wherever you're at, return to me. I'll return to you. I'm right here. All you have to do is call upon me. All you have to do is turn around. I love you, kid. Well, that's the Darren paraphrase version. I love you, kid. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? You know, and like God's people then and like now, they didn't admit their sins. They didn't repent of them. They didn't turn the other way. And that's what would unlock God's blessing for them. And they just didn't want it. In fact, God's invitation to return was met with more like cynical finger pointing, questioning God. How are we supposed to do that, God? Because in their minds, they never left. Sad thing is, unfortunately, they did. It goes on to say, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. You remember that? We talked the difference about burglary is something that happens when somebody's not home. If someone goes into a warehouse and robs it, nobody's there. If somebody breaks into a home, nobody's there. But robbery, that's something different. Robbery is when is personal. That's when somebody's there. There's an active present threat. And God is using a word in Hebrew, kavah, when he says robbery. It means you're defrauding me. You're spoiling it. You're ruining me. You're ruining my name. That's what you're doing. And he goes on to say, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And we talked about the difference between tithes, it means a tenth, giving a tenth to the Lord, and offerings over and above that. And he says in verse 9, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. You're ruining my name. You're defrauding me. It's a sad thing. And then he goes on to say, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So they were bringing something there. You know, I'll give God a little bit. I just won't give him my heart. I won't make him first place in my life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? God's like, listen, God needs to be first. If anything else is ahead of God, whatever that is, that's called an idol. And that needs to be removed. Now, sometimes we're not worshiping a statue, but you know what? Sometimes our jobs can be idols. Sometimes our friends can be idols. Sometimes the internet, sometimes money can be an idol, can't it? Sometimes even our spouse can be an idol, our kids or whatever, right? Our name, our reputation, our whatever it is. And God's like, I want to bring that all down. But he says, listen, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. I find that amazing that he says that. And listen, here's the positive. And see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now listen, I'm going to zip forward because I'm not even going to talk about that. Seriously, do not recap. Okay, we're going to just zip through this as fast as humanly possible. Okay, so here we go. This is where we left off. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Listen, everything you have comes from the Lord. Every breath you take, every move you make. No, sorry. He'll be watching you. No, okay. But everything you have is from the Lord. Listen, it's just on loan. You've got some beautiful kids, don't you? Amen, right? They are on loan. They are in your care. Gary, you have a business, right? You know what? That is a gift from God from you. And now, how are you going to use that for his glory? God has given you a position in government. Thank you, Lord. He's done that so that you may honor him. Do you understand? Everything you have, you are simply stewards of what he's given you. Does that make sense? You're not your own, folks, anymore. You are bought with a price. That means your very life, what you do, your time. Your time's not yours anymore. Oh, gosh, now I got to do this, God. No, I get to do this. I get to live for you. Does that make sense, kids? Okay. He says, and everywhere else in Scripture, like in Deuteronomy 6:16 or in Matthew 4:7, even Jesus said, hey, it's written, do not test the Lord your God. God bless you. But he says here, you're robbing me. You're not giving me your first fruits. You're not giving me your best. He says, if you'll do that, I'm going to bless you. He says, you can test me in this. And the word in Hebrew for test me is bakan, and that means to prove, to test, to try, as in metals going in a fire. So picture it this way, and I know this might be a silly example. Has anybody ever watched Forged in Fire? Raise your hand. Huh? Every guy should watch this show. Oh my goodness, it's a wonderful. Now, okay, so, okay, now I'm probably getting some looks from the girls. Wait, Lisa, do you like Forged in Fire? Now, are you saying yes because you feel guilty because I put you under pressure? Okay, all right, yeah. All right. that was a little brutal, but okay, I appreciate the honesty. Okay, so we watch Forged in Fire. Sometimes we watch three episodes. From now on, we'll probably only watch one episode a night. But anyway, it's a cool thing. And the word he uses here, test in Hebrew, the word, it means to prove, test, is in metals. In other words, what they do is they take these metals, right, and they make swords. For those of you who don't know, they'll make a sword or something like that, or, you know, and these blacksmiths, and they compete, okay, and they have a time limit, and they have judges, and so what they'll do is they'll take this metal, and they'll stick it in the fire, right, okay? And what they'll do, they'll bring it out, and they'll hammer it into shape with big blue or with a hammer, right? And they'll shape it and form it. And then what they'll do eventually, after they've shaped it, and they'll take it, and if they have it in the fire, right, they put it in the quench, which is like a big oil bucket. Yeah. And they'll put it in there, right? And they'll take a little file and see if it's really hardened, right, if it's strong, right? If it's proved, if it's tested. And then what they'll do is they will prove and test that metal. They'll have like, this is kind of gross, so somebody might not like it, like a hog slice, or they'll smash it into a military can or something like that. Anyway, it's a cool thing to see if that's tested, if it's proved. That's the word that's used here. Look at, you can put that in the fire. God's saying, put it in the fire. Try me on this. Give to me first, and I'm going to bless you. Now listen, for those of you who are new here, this is not a manipulation technique for you to give more. You've missed the first 2 weeks ago, so please listen to that online. I think we didn't get the video feed. We had a problem with the online service, but it is on audio, homefellowshipchurch.com. You look under the book, Malachi, you can listen to it. But God loves a cheerful giver. God wants, you're not forced in the New Testament to have this complex tithe thing. God wants you to give out of a heart of giving because we serve a giving God. It says God gave his only begotten son, right? He gave us the word of God, right? He gave us his precious promises so that we'd have everything we need for life and godliness. What? He gave it. He didn't have to. He did it because he loved you. He gave his heart, his word, his Holy Spirit. Right? So that we could dwell in you, to empower you. That's for everyday life. Awesome stuff. But God is saying here, I want, prove me, test me, put it in the fire, try it, give it to me first. Again, it's a principle of faithfulness. Give to him first and he will take care of you. The principle is like a Matthew 6, processing standby, 33, where God says, seek me first. Seek him first. His kingdom, his righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. And what I see most people doing is they're putting the cart before the horse. Well, Pastor, you have to understand. I can't put God first in my relationship because blankety blank, blank, blank. Oh, God, I can't put Pastor, I can't put God first in my finances because blankety blank, blank, blank. Oh, God, you fill in the blank. Right? God's saying, okay, forget all that. Just put me first, and I'll take care of everything. I'll line it up for you. Now, does that require trust? Does that require faith? Absolutely. Do you think that might be what God's trying to develop in us? Maybe, you think? I do. Okay, so God is saying, test me, just like this forged in the fire, and it's going to come out strong. Now, again, I got to be careful when I say this. There's always new folks that come in and out. But everybody understands the heart is not to give to get. Does everybody get that? In other words, God is not saying, hey, try this little pattern. You give lots to me, and then you get lots of stuff back, and making it self-centered. So then, because I've known many people who have that attitude, well, then I'm going to give so I can get lots of money, and I'm going to get rich, and I'm going to do this. Well, that's selfish, self-centered. That's not what God wants from you. He doesn't want to bless that. What he wants is your heart and trust and faithfulness, that to grow. Does that make sense? Listen, what I'm seeing so much in this church, in the church, it scares me. I've been a Christian for a long time, in ministry for a long time. And I'm gonna show you a little clip. And on the one hand, it's kind of funny. On the other hand, it's kind of sick. And I'm not here to judge their hearts, okay? I'm going to ask Jordan just a minute. This is, for example, this is actually a show, a reality, okay? Preachers of L.A., okay? It's a show, okay? And it's about, you know, these preachers and getting money. And that's, now I'm not here to judge their heart. They might really love the Lord. But I'm telling you, there's a teaching sweeping the churches, making it all, not all, mostly focused on finances and money and blessing instead of blessing the one who's the giver, which is what we're supposed to be doing. Does that make sense? Okay, so I'm going to show you. This is I'm not making this stuff up. This is an actual clip. Do you mind, Chris, would you mind hitting the lights for a second? And hopefully this...
My name is Bishop Ron Gibson.
I'm Bishop Clarence E. McClendon.
My name is Dietrich Haddon.
I'm Wayne Chaney.
My name is Jay Hazlip.
My name is Noel Jones.
The Bible says that I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I believe that.
P. Diddy, Jay-Z, they're not the only ones who should be driving Ferraris and living in large houses.
The Bible says that those who sow among us should reap from us. That's implying that the preacher's to be taken care of.
I like being successful.
Security is a necessary part of what we do.
Being a pastor is very dangerous because you have to be perfect at all times.
People put you up on a pedestal that you can't live on.
Pastors are people just like everybody else.
It's all about truth for me from this point on. The truth about my baby out of wedlock, the truth about my divorce, it happened. There's nothing I can do about that. No. I'm a pastor, but at the end of the day, I'm a man.
Does it ever get to a place where it's really not about love, but it's about winning?
Winning what? Winning a man or a relationship?
No, winning me. Winning me.
You're not a prize.
I am a prize.
That's right.
Maybe I don't love you as much as you love me.
Maybe you don't. And maybe I don't love you as much as you think I love you.
I'm trying my best to balance it all, and just when you think you have it managed,
just can't do this, man.
If we plan on having more children, I want to be married. We have more than you a relationship like I'm your part of your congregation. I'm not. Don't pastor me.
Best part of my job is helping hurting people.
You're going to be who God called you to be. You're a leader. I didn't think it could be, young brothers, until it happened to me.
My life has changed.
Living in the streets, dodging bullets, that's the low life. There's a life, brothers, where you can be free.
I believe that no one is beyond redemption.
What I really love about being a pastor is seeing people's lives change.
Everywhere I go, I try to influence people. I try to help them.
At the end of the day, this is what I was made to do.
Now listen, again, I'm not here to judge their hearts, and I'm sure in some ways, as you can, if you could hear the heart in that second half, there's some genuine care for the Lord there. However, you know, we're seeing too much in the church. We're making it all about money. And just being honest, doesn't that just raise some flags with you? If it doesn't, something's wrong. But that's the norm. Sorry, December, do you have something to say, or are you stretching? Yeah, would you just hand him a microphone? So yes, if you want to ask questions here, you can, or if you want to make a comment, you can. And so.
You know, I was just wondering, you know, when you saw them, you know, they were like, being a pastor is very difficult. You must always lay the mark. You know, you must always be perfect. You always be this, which honestly, I think is just heartbreaking to see, because the problem is that they're looking for perfection in the eyes of man instead of the eyes of God.
Amen. Good word. That's exactly what they're doing. It's pride. It's money. It's, hey, look at me. I'm driving a Bentley, a Ferrari. Oh, man, how sad. And all the congregants are like, yeah, let's just give them more money. Listen, a pastor should be here to feed the flock, the word of God. That should be the primary. If it's not, something's wrong. Not to fleece the flock. We didn't even take up an offering. Did anybody notice that? We don't take an offering. There's nobody. We're going to pray for the second offering. And let's go for the third. There's a little bird box in the back, right? Because you put your tithes and offerings in there. You give. And we give Bibles out all the time. Africa. We give Christian books out all the time. Bless. This is what we do. Everything we. In fact, I get attacked for it a lot because I give too much away. But that's what we do. That guy that you guys were praying about on the prayer text chain, Greg, with Corona, he's in the hospital. They're giving him some medication. I just want you to know, for example, the Pilgrim's Progresses we handed out in Modern English, a few months back? He got one. He was so blessed by that and encouraged by that. You guys provided that. For example, just off the top of my head, right this minute. Well, listen, you can turn there or you can write it down, but I'm just going to, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just going to take a second and, and I'm going to have a scripture up. I won't have all of it, but if you guys want to read it later, it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. Listen, the Bible says this. It's saying, starting in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teachings, he's conceited and understands nothing. And then he kind of goes on to say more. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, he says, these people are always causing trouble. Their minds are actually corrupt. They've turned their back on the truth. To them, a show, interesting term of words, of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Can I tell you, in too many churches, what it's really about, what we're really worshiping? This is, now listen, I'm not attacking everybody, you understand. I want you to know, I want you to understand, I'm pleading with you. If this is your thinking, you need to have a change of mind, a change of thought, a change of direction, because this is where most are going. And this is what it's about. Now, some are, it's overtly, and some it's covertly, but this is it. I even think of that, you know, the United, in God we trust. You know what? I'm so glad they put that on there. But you know what? For most of us, it's not in God we trust. It's in, let that not be said about you. You know, we heard a testimony last week about somebody who's had a change of heart and mind about that. I had a change of heart and mind about that. One of those preachers, by the way, preachers, I listened to him. He lost his wife, divorced him, and a whole bunch of other terror. You know, he's repented. Praise the Lord for that. It was sincere. You could tell, you know what I mean? It was a real thing. He was broken. He was, thank you, Lord. You know, but here's what it says. This is even Paul, okay? Paul, he wasn't some rich dude just given tons of money. This is what he says in the book of Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians, for example, chapter 2, verse 17. He's like, we're different. He says, unlike so many super apostles, right? We do not peddle the word of God for profit. Do you know what I don't even like? Okay, anytime, if anybody needs a Bible here, we'll give it to you free in Jesus' name. Because you guys provide the tithes for that. Somebody asked for a couple of Bibles today. You know what? We are so happy to do it. If anybody needs a devotional, we're happy to give it to you free in Jesus' name. If you want it Bible on audio, free in Jesus' name. If you want an application commentary through the New Testament, free in Jesus' name. You want it on Bible teaching, verse by verse through the whole Bible, through the whole New Testament, free. We are happy to give that. You need something for your kids? Happy to give it to you. Free, in Jesus' name, freely I've been given, freely we've been given, and freely we want to give it back to you. Paul's like, we're not peddling the word of God, a prophet. Do you know what that means, that word peddle? Okay, the word in we're in the New Testament now, in Greek is kapaleo, okay? And it literally means, it's what a huckster does. Some of your translations will say, like pressuring you, to buy something, or trying to, in a sleazy way, trying to manipulate you, right? You know, hustle you. Thank you. Yeah, they're trying to hustle you. It literally means, and check this out, to make money off of, okay, or to prostitute. So I want you to think about that Greek word. Unlike so many, we do not prostitute the word of God for profit. Can you imagine? If people were selling their... Now, listen, I understand there's a cost for teachings, but can you imagine if there were huge prices on Christian stuff today? Imagine if people were constantly talking about their books and selling, and that... Isn't that a little bit like what it is? My gosh, we should be wanting to put that in people's hands. What an opportunity. Any Christian book that's solid, we'll gift it to you. Because you know why? We want you to grow in the Lord. We want you to become strong in Him so that you can share it with others. Listen, everyone's heard this saying, correct? The money is the root of all evil. Everybody's heard that? Oh, you're shaking your heads, a lot of you. What is it? What does it say? Oh, you smart people, you're well taught. But they say both. Yeah, it's not the money is a root. Money isn't good or bad. It's like the internet. The internet can be used for great, wonderful, godly purposes or very ungodly purposes. Listen, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. Listen, one of my favorite Bible verses. Okay, how many of you are familiar with this verse? Raise your hand if you are, if you know it. I love this. It says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Isn't that wonderful? How many of us have been encouraged by this? Amen? Now, how many of you know the context of the verse, though? Listen, Jesus is with you. Listen, here's the context, if I may. It's from Hebrews 13:5. It says before this, keep your lives free from the love of what? Money. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The point of this whole verse is saying, I don't want you to trust in money. I don't want you to be coveting all everybody else's stuff. I want godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen, if God blesses you, praise the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that, right? You know, use it for His kingdom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But He doesn't want you to trust in it. God's saying, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Don't trust in the bank account or the savings or whatever it is for you. Listen, money makes an excellent servant if you're a Christian. Well, but it makes a cruel master. Does that make sense? And again, listen, there were folks that had money in the Bible. So I'm not saying, if you're here and you have lots of money and God has gifted you with that, we're not saying that you're bad or evil or anything like that. What God is saying to all of us is, whether you have a tiny bit, you can be very greedy and very selfish and have very little and not give. And you could have tons and be very selfish and not give. Does that make sense? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David, Solomon in the Old Testament, they all had lots Zacchaeus before he got saved. He had lots, and then he was like giving a lot of it away. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, the rich young ruler. I mean, here's a guy, the rich young ruler. You remember the story? He did everything he was supposed to do, right? He was religious. He did the right things. He said the right things. Listen, and if you remember, he said, what must I do to be saved? Hey, I've kept the commandments. I'm a good person. I do all this stuff. And what did he say? It says Jesus looked at him, not in a mean way. It says he looked at him and loved him. And he said, one thing you lack, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. He got straight to the heart. He knew what was really important to him. And then he said, you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Wow. Listen. And unfortunately what happened, if you guys know the story, is the rich young ruler went away. Sad. And here's the reason why. He thought he couldn't live without his money, but in truth, he couldn't really live without his money. The rich young ruler didn't have money. Money had him. I wonder how many ministers would be ministering if they got nothing. I got to be careful that I don't say this in a boastful way because, you know, I didn't get saved until almost 30. So, you know, most of my life was spent very selfish, self-centered, and self-focused. Do you know what I'm saying? So I'm not like, look at me, look at me. I'm a repented, you know, sinner, right? Thank you, Lord. I want to put my treasures in heaven, right? I do this not because I have to, or obviously, or make money. You guys don't, but even a couple months ago, somebody came, and they're very nice people. The church is 10 times as big. 10 times. Offered me a lot more salary, benefits, everything you could ever want. But God was like, it's not what I've called you to do this. Well, does my flesh want that? Well, the church is 10 times bigger. They're going to give you lots of... But I couldn't teach and preach like I feel like the Lord is... I don't feel like I could minister in the same way. I would do this... I don't make it about myself. I would do this for free. Because the main goal is to have people encouraged in the Lord, strengthened in the Lord. Gary, same way. Everybody who ministers here, that's their heart. Worship team, they don't make, you know what I'm saying? They're not raking in their own. Mark, Gary, George, we do this because we love the Lord. He sees our heart. Listen, the Proverbs 11:4 says, riches won't help on the day of judgment. But right living can save you. Actually, I don't like that New Living Translation. The word is actually in Hebrew is righteousness can save you. The same word as Abraham believed God, right? And it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what it says there. But righteousness can save you from death, right? In other words, the righteousness of Christ. Here's a couple people that's not me, so you don't have to hear, oh, it's pastor talking, whatever. Blah, 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 Pastor Darren, whatever. Again, George Mueller, amazing man of prayer. If you've ever not read his autobiography and you want to read one, this is it. He said, the Christians should never worry about tomorrow or give sparingly because of a possible future need. Only the present moment is ours to serve the Lord, and tomorrow may never come. Money is really worth no more than as it can be used to accomplish the Lord's work. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. C.T. Studd, quote, coming to mind. This life will soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. God's not going to say, hey, how did you great you do in your business, or what kind of car did you drive, or do you really think he's going to be concerned about that? Or how you looked, your reputation? No, what did you do with me? What did you do with my word? What did you do with my son? How did you honor me? Did you make it all about you? Listen, here's another quote. This is Kent Hughes. He's a Presbyterian brother. And he's an ex-expositor. I like him most of the time. No. He says, God can have our money and not have our hearts, right? People come in. I gave for many, many years. I thought I was a really awesome person because I gave lots of money. But I did it to relieve my guilt. He says, but he cannot have our hearts without having our money. Listen, again, I don't know what you tithe, so you give whatever you want to give. You're giving to the Lord, okay? This is not a manipulation thing. You don't want to give, don't give. That's between you and God. But God is saying, just like back then, man, I want to bless you guys. You're under a curse. I mean, maybe you're struggling in the same way. Well, give of your first fruits. I say that to me. I say that to us, right? Here's this, one more. 1 Timothy 6:9. It says, those who want to get rich, Christian or not, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Man, oh man, that's not where we want to be. It's not where we want to be. Back to Malachi, all right? Elijah, can you hit the lights for a second? Turn them back. Thanks so much, for Chris. Sorry, my poor Bible's falling apart. It says, he said, man, see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. So I'm going to, on the positive side, I'm also going to stop. He said, I'm going to prevent pests from devouring your crops and your vines and your fields and will not cast fruit. I've had people many over the years, well, I just want to tithe my service or my talents or my time. Listen, you can do that if you want. I don't care. But you need to make sure that your reason why you're not doing that is because you're too cheap and you're not willing to trust God. Right? If he's put that on your heart, wonderful. But if not, he says this. He goes, verse 12, he says, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Listen, in Proverbs 3:9-10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, whether you have tons or little, with the first fruits, if you remember from our other teachings in Malachi, of your crops and your barns, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with new wines. Now, I have to define, since it says here twice, blessing, I'll put just blessing, and people will call you blessed. I think we need to ask this question. Pastor Gary did it in his teaching. I thought it was really good many years ago, but can someone here define a blessing from God? What is a blessing? If you, daily needs met, okay. What? I heard something else over here. Anybody? Come, huh? Come to church is a blessing. You know what? That's a good word, brother, right there. But you know what? You know how many people and even take it for granted? We do, honestly. You know what? You might not, in some states right now, you can't even assemble like this. I'm not kidding you. You can't even go for a little Bible study in your house. Yes. Right relationship with him, blessed. Yes. Good relationships, friends, family. What? Yes. Yes. Peace, the peace of God, right? Yes. God's favor. God's favor. Yes. Basically, the Hebrew and the Greek is basically it's a recipient of God's divine favor. Now listen, here's another question for us that we have to ask. Okay, now all the, I shouldn't say all, but so many teachers, blessings financially. You got stuff, a car, house, clothes, right? Rings, watches. Is a blessing always financial? No. We even just heard it right here, right? It's not always financial. Absolutely. Hallelujah. He's given you another day to live for him, George. To focus your thoughts on him. Wow. He's giving you opportunity to minister Jesus Christ to other people. Oh my gosh, thank you, Lord. A gift that's unmerited, yes. Thus are blessings from God. They're not always financial. You guys answer it yourself. Listen, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we bless you, prosper, believe all things. That's why. Listen, here's what the Bible says. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. I remember reading this when I was in Israel and sitting at the Sea of Galilee. You know, I've been to the Mount of Beatitudes many times. And here's what Jesus said. Okay, I'm going to go what he says. I'm not going to manipulate Scripture. God says, "Hey, blessed are the poor in spirit." Do you know what that means? That means someone who says, "Oh God, I'm so sorry for my sin. I am in need of you." He says you're blessed with that kind of heart attitude. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are mourned, for they'll be comforted. Oh man, God, I'm sorry for my sins. You'll be comforted. He says, blessed are the meek. And meekness isn't weakness. It's strength under control. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Rightness with God and to honor him, for they shall be satisfied. That's what the Bible says being blessed is. It's not about the dollar. And I don't care how nice you have a collar. You know what I'm saying? It's not about that. Listen. How about this? The Bible says in Romans 4:7, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Can I just say, hallelujah, I am blessed. Here's something that you, how about this, okay? When I was making this scripture, Jesus replied, somebody was telling Jesus, oh, blessed are, I'm paraphrasing here. Blessed is the woman who gave birth to you. You know, and wow. And she said, no. He replied, no, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's a blessing from God. That is blessing. Because when you do that, he will open your heart, open your mind, open your thinking, open your opportunities. Does that make sense? That's what a blessing is. Who hear the word and obey it, Jesus said. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Does having money here on earth mean that you're blessed? That's the best answer, I think. Not necessarily. It could, right? God could bless you monetarily, right? Thank you, Lord. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're blessed. All these, okay, God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy. Well, I've been in Sudan, Uganda, and people with literally nothing. They love Jesus with all their heart and soul, mind and strength. They work 17 hours a day simply to put something in their mouths to eat. They love Jesus. I left my Bible. We were ministering at a place, I don't even remember where, a school, somewhere in Uganda, and I don't even know where, and I left my Bible. It's so precious to me. Did you know somebody walked that Bible back to the city of Kampala? I don't even know how many. It had to take her a half a day to walk my Bible back to me. And you know what? I think now she's the wife of the pastor in Kampala now, interestingly enough. Thank you, Lord. Listen, the Bible says this in Matthew 6:19. Do not, now I'm not saying don't save or don't be smart with your money. You should be. But do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You guys remember the story of the rich young fool? I'm going to turn there really quickly. If you turn with me, could you hit the lights? Thanks. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to teach a Bible study out of it because it would take too long. Oh, but this is in Luke chapter 12, all right? Matthew, Mark, Luke. All right, Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament. And if you read it with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Went a little too far in my Bible. Okay, chapter 12. Give me a second, turn there myself. All right. This is going to start off in verse 13. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 15. This is Jesus in verse 15 of Luke chapter 12. He said, watch out. And that's the present imperative, okay? That means watch out right now. Be careful. Right this second. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Regardless of how it's disguised in church or how it's presented to you. A man's life or a woman's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Verse 16 says, and he told them this parable. Now, I don't know if you've done this, but I did this. I underlined or I circled every time there was an I, a me, a myself, a my, okay, in this little thing. Okay, I'm going to accentuate that. But the ground, he says in verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20 says, do you notice all the I's in there? All the me's and the my's? Where is his focus? Is he praying to the Lord? It's all about self, isn't it? He goes on to say, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life, in the Greek, it's suke, it means your soul, will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And then he goes on to say, this is how it will be to anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Zoinkarama. Okay, last question. Does being blessed mean that you're not going to have struggles and trials and troubles in your life? Does that mean you're always going to... Listen, there are actually, I'm not kidding you, there are actually teachers and teachers, many, that will say if you're a believer, you walk with the Lord, you're always going to be healthy and wealthy and you're pretty much problem-free. Have they lived on this earth? Like, yes, thank you. Exactly. It says when.
It says man is born to trouble as sparks fly up.
Yes.
Have you ever been around a campfire? Bam! Sparks are flying up. So that's just the way trouble is.
So don't listen to those folks. Listen, here's what the Bible says. You want to know what blessed is? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. Wow. Well, maybe they're not always healthy and wealthy. Look at the disciples, all of them. Okay, they were crucified. They were boiled in oil. They were stoned. They had beheaded. They were always healthy and wealthy. Well, tell that to the beheaded disciple, right? Does that not connect with anybody? Blessed are those who are persecuted. He says, for righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. Listen, this is what blessed is. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus said. Rejoice and be glad, woohoo, because great is your reward in heaven, because your mindset is on him, not on here on the earth. For in the same way they persecuted all the prophets who were before you. Huh? Last one, okay, then I beat this horse to death. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Listen, no matter what happens to you, right? Those disciples, if they don't make it on this earth, let me tell you, where are they going to be? In the arms of who? In heaven. He's going to wipe every tear from their eye. No more sorrow, no more pain. They're blessed beyond measure. Does that make sense, kiddos? Don't get me wrong. The Bible does say, the point is, that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you're also going to reap bountifully. But it doesn't always mean money. Because whoever loves money never has enough, Ecclesiastes 5:10 says. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. That word meaningless in Hebrew is hava, and it means vanity. It means a breath. It means a vapor. It's like a kid playing with bubbles. You know, you blow a bubble for the kid and you try to grab it. Boop! It's gone. That's what it means. It's meaningless. Listen. The Bible says that my God will supply all your, not all your wants, not all your desires, right? All your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Listen, God is not poor. He can shut down this place whenever he wants. He can bless whenever he wants. Same with you. You trust in him. You just do what's right before him. Amen? Okay, I see a hand up. Can you grab the, bring the hand back to the microphone? Thank you. To see everybody. You guys have a nice.
Someone asked John D. Rockefeller, who owned Standard Oil, had a monopoly on the entire oil business in the United States. How much money is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more.
Yep.
It's never enough.
That's fantastic. You know, I was actually going to put that right there. That's so funny that you said that. I was like, nah, I won't put that because anyway. God's so awesome. He's a message for you. He's a message for us. Okay, hit the lights. Thanks, Chris. I got to speed up here. Verse 13, he says, look at with me back in Malachi, okay? Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, he says, but you have said, he's God speaking to his people, you have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. The Hebrew word there is kazak, and that means severe. That means grievous things, hard things, in a bad way, harsh things. And this is the response. Again, it's the same thing. It's contempt. It's like, what have we said against you? Now listen, our hearts, if God's convicting us, we should be like, oh my gosh, Lord, what have we said? I didn't know, I didn't realize, or please speak to me, Lord. Holy Spirit, open my heart, open my ears, open my eyes. But no, what have we said? Please. That's the attitude. Don't let that be your attitude. Okay, when God's convicting you, our attitude should be whatever you want to say to me, God. I want to hear your voice. I want to obey your commands. Do you know what I'm saying? Who cares what others think? I just want to hear you. I want to obey you. He goes on to say in verse 14, he said, you have said it is futile to serve God. That word futile means, is shav in Hebrew, and it means empty. It means worthless. It's worthless to serve God. Why bother? What do we get out of it? Please. Oh yeah, there's the eternal life thing. Whatever. Listen if you can hear the people's hearts, kind of like today. In verse 14, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements? Where's the focus? Again. Me. What do we gain by it? That word gain in the King James, I think, has it a little. What do we profit? Is that what the King James says? I like that better. What do we gain? What do we profit? The word in Hebrew is betzah, and it means to plunder. It means unjust gain. What do we profit by carrying out your requirements? Please. Well, I don't know about you. In Isaiah, they used to do the same thing. They would say in Isaiah, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why do we humble ourselves and you've not noticed? But Mark 8:36-37 says, hey, what is it profiting at us? The Bible says, for what shall it profit a man if he or she gains the whole world and lose your soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? Well, what do we get out of it? You get to be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. I don't know, that seems important. Narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Wide and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Capiche? What do we gain by going out like mourners before the Lord Almighty? And that word mourners is in Hebrew means like literally to go in a sackcloth and ashes. In other words, what do we get by being humble before the Lord or repenting of our sins? Well, let me tell you something, kiddos. We just got done with Thanksgiving, right? Everybody had some sort of pie, pumpkin pie, something, right? George made some blueberry pie, brought it over to our house. Nobody else knows that because I selfishly ate all that blueberry pie myself. Yes. I'll share the cherry pie with you. It was really delicious. It was a big piece. It was a whole pie. Anyway, but this is what it says in Matthew 23:12. Whoever exalts himself will be what? Humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. God's like, man, just humble yourself before me. I'll lift you up, dude. I'll bless you in due time. You just got to wait on it. Verse 15. But now we call the arrogant blessed. Interesting, huh? Kind of like today. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. What's God going to do about it? That was their hard attitude. But they're not looking at the eternal, right? They're looking at the here and now. Maybe you thought that yourself. I have. The wicked, well, they're prospering. God, oh. But let's put it in eternal perspectives, shall we? Okay, can I just tell you, we're going to finish Malachi, the last chapter, next week. Here's the verse in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Let's put these things in an eternal perspective, okay? It's kind of brutal. The Bible says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant that we were just talking about, and every evil doer will be stubble. And the day is coming, and that day is coming, will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. All those shaking their fists at the Lord, we don't need God. We don't need to follow his ways and his commandments. I hate to, that's what the Bible talks about, heaven and hell. That's the reality. Oh, they're getting all this good stuff now. Why should we serve the Lord? What does it profit us? The arrogant are blessed. We're not blessed. Does that look blessed to you? Right? You get it? It's kind of a brutal picture, but I don't want to be shaking my fist at the Lord. You do what you want. Your choice, right? Me, I'm going to humble myself before him, and I'm going to be, God, I just, help me to live a life worthy of the gospel. Help me to live my life for you and not for myself. Help me to be real with you and others. Does that make sense, everybody? Hit the lights just for a second. He goes on to say, we'll just finish this up. But here, there's always a remnant, okay? Verse 16. But those who feared the Lord, the Hebrew is yarah, reverenced. Those who reverenced the Lord, who held him in awe, talked with each other. They got together. They talked. They fellowshipped about godly things. And it says, and the Lord listened to them. I can't remember what the Hebrew word there is off the top of my head, but it means to hearken. It means, like, you ever seen a dog do this? Like, we have dogs, golden doodles. And so if you talk to a dog in a certain way or a certain tone, or you get their attention, you call their name, and they go from, you know, flip-flopping around, and all of a sudden their ears go, right? You ever seen them do that? Little dog go, whoop. That's what it's almost like the Lord's listening. That's kind of like the picture. Or bending down, yes, what is it? I'm listening intently. That's the Hebrew word. He says, the Lord listened and heard, and it says a scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They might have been thinking, nobody even sees us. Nobody even knows us. Nobody even recognizes us. We're not getting rich like the other people. We're getting oppressed, right? And nobody even knows. But God knew everything. Listen, the Bible says this, and listen, hear my heart here. Psalm 33, 18 and 19. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and that not scared of him. Again, yirah in Hebrew means to revere him, who hold the Lord in awe. On those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death. That's what our Lord's going to do. And it says that God heard all those voices. They got together, they spoke, they cried, they whatever, prayed. He listened, the Lord said, and he's listening to your cry. He's listening to it. He hears your cry. He sees every tear that falls, every single one of them. He does care about what's hurting you. He does. And don't let the enemy or yourself tell you anything different. Listen to what he says. This is in Psalm 56, 8. You keep track of all my sorrows, every single one. He says, you collected all my tears in a bottle, every single one, and you have recorded each one in your book. The Lord knows when you're hurting. The Lord knows every time you've stood up for him, every time you've been humble for him, every time that you've done something that maybe no one else has noticed, right? Been kind to someone, forgiving someone, loving someone, giving. Listen, nobody might see the things that you do. I never know how much people give. But the Lord knows everything is seen by him. Everything. He takes note of it and records it in a book. And we'll those who fear the Lord and honor his name. And then the last verse is here. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In that day, I will make them my treasured possession. Or some of your translations might say jewel. Either one is beautiful. You're God's treasured possessions. You're God's jewel. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. Now look at, you remember all the way back in verse 14, they were saying it's futile to serve the Lord. But God's saying, yeah, but I'm going to spare you in that day. See, their minds were earthly instead of heavenly minded. Does that make sense? Where's your mind at? Where's my mind at it? Listen, God calls you a jewel. This is pretty much the last slide. Real Christians are like jewels. Sometimes they can be hard, but they're also durable. They are also prized for their luster, how they shine. Whenever I hear that shine, I just think of that song. I don't know who will sing it. Make them wonder what you got. Make them wish that they were not. On the outside looking for it, shine. Anyway. News voice, thank you. It says, they are prized for their rarity. Listen, there might be tons of people that call themselves, but who you really are is going to come out in the pudding. God sees it. God knows it. It's not because you wear a Christian t-shirt or bumper sticker. It's because of your heart and life. Though you may fail, you don't have to be perfect like that pastor said. I got to be perfect. No, you don't. You got to be real. When you mess up, you say it. Forgive me. It says, they're all made by God alone. That's just like you, your jewels, your treasured possession. They're all different sizes, yet they're all jewels. They are found all over the world. Isn't that true? They are associated with royalty, the jewels are. And so are you. You're a child of the king. They are protected. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's not my word. That's the Lord's word. Wow. Thank you, Lord. And some are not yet polished. We've got some unpolished gems here. And I've got some unpolished areas in my life. Some are hidden. Some are undiscovered. Yet they're all valuable. God says, you are valuable to me. even if other people don't see it. Sometimes I can have a woe is me pity party. I'm like, oh my gosh, nobody appreciates me. I give them the truth. Oh no. God says, I appreciate you. Your value. I have to listen to him. I can't even listen to my own thoughts sometimes. I listen to what he says. He says, I'm valuable. I'm precious, treasured possession. Same with you. And spiritually speaking, the priests and the people, they were half-hearted at best. They were corrupt. But God always saw them how they could be and how they should be. His jewels. Even if everyone turns away, I want you to, you be his jewel. You be his treasured possession. Until he takes you home, Chris, you shine for him no matter what comes your way. No matter who says what. No matter what you think in your head, you're his treasured possession. And you at home as well. Amen. Now listen, we're gonna take a minute and pray. And usually I was going to do a gospel message, but I don't think the Lord would have me do that. I think he's just going to have me pray. So I'm a little confused exactly what I'm going to do. But we send out, some folks ask me about these slides online or here. If you guys, we text them out. If you want to give me your cell phone number, we'll text out these words of encouragement for you. If this is your church, we text it out every week to folks in here because we want you to be encouraged. Nothing's forced. If you don't want it, don't ask. But we want to encourage you during the week. We want you to put the word of God every single day to you and in one of these scripture pictures. And I want you to remember, and I want us to pray and take a minute and pray that you are his treasured possession. You're his jewel. Focus your mind not on here on things below, on what is seen, but on things above, what is unseen. We have to continually reorient our mind and get around other people that'll do the same thing. God loves you. Shall we pray? Okay. Father God, I just want to say thank you that you see us in such a way with all our faults and foibles and flaws, yet you still consider us your treasured possession, Lord. Lord, I know that pressure that you put that coal under makes a beautiful diamond. And so, Lord, you've got some diamonds in the rough right here, sitting here, right here, right now, Lord. Help them just to be found faithful, Lord God, and to shine like the beautiful jewels that they are. So that when people look at them, they could just direct that light and that attention back to you, Father God. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would choose to believe in you would have eternal life, Lord God. Lord, bless these people, Lord, your treasured possessions. Give them a steadfast faith, a boldness, Lord. Let them be rooted and grounded in your word, not blown around by every wind of doctrine, Lord God. And Lord, help them to come to church and to come to this place, not to see just what they can get from you, but to come to this place to see what they can give to others and what they can give in your name, Jesus. We love you, and we bless you, Lord, and we thank you. In the mighty, awesome, powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't forget, if you need anything, Bibles, Christian books, anything, let us know. We're happy to do it in Jesus Christ's name.